I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, if we'll return there to Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 45 of Luke chapter 24. Now, I want you to follow along carefully. I appreciate you being patient as we've traveled through this chapter together. As a matter of fact, I had planned to preach for a month from this chapter. I decided I'd just give three messages. Well, I may just start on the month now, huh? But Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, please. It's found in the 47th verse of this 24th chapter. In his name among all nations. In his name among all nations. Now, the word nation has to do with groups of people. In his name among every group of people. And we mustn't forget that through the centuries, not just in our lifetime, through the centuries, people groups around the world have heard the Word of God. If you're imagining that there are people groups to whom the Bible has never been preached, you might want to think this way. There may have been people hundreds of years ago in the ancestry of that people group who heard the Word of God. And in every generation, every people group may not be reached, and certainly will not be, but from the time Christ gave this command, we are to be in His name among all nations. Now, I've been calling your attention to an expression found earlier in the chapter. I want you to notice it, please. Beginning with verse 25, the Bible says, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. In other words, remember, they came to where these Emmaus disciples were about to go to their home. And as they went to make their turn to their home, the Lord Jesus made as if he would go on. And the Bible says they constrained him. In other words, they said, No, don't go. Go with us. We want you with us. They constrained him. They wanted him. They pleaded with him. They invited him. They were given a moment to decide about what they were going to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And in that moment of decision, they made the right decision. Now, the Lord had rebuked them. And they were stinging from that rebuke, no doubt. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They testified after he had left that he had not only opened to them the Scripture, that their eyes were opened as they heard him pray at their table, and they recognized that this is the Son of God, the risen Christ, And they rushed back to Jerusalem, returning to where the disciples had gathered. And there was all kinds of chatter in that room about the resurrection of Christ. And in the midst of all that was being said, Jesus himself, he himself, the Bible says, appeared to them. And as he appeared, they were frightened. And he convinced them, confirming this is the resurrected Christ. And then the Word of God says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding. In other words, they finally got it. They finally got it. They understood. I think not just about you, but I think about my own life. I think, have I really understood what the Lord wants me to understand? Have I gotten it? Have I received it? Not could I pass a test on Bible survey and answer all the questions, maybe even all the kings of Israel. It seems that lots of emphasis is placed on that type of thing. And I think rote memory of Bible facts is good, but it's nothing without application to life. But have we understood? Now the Lord can say things to them that they have never been able to grasp up to this point in time. And I want you to know, as soon as the Bible says he opened their understanding, then notice what the Lord said. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And I want you to write these things down, because all of this begins with our constraining Christ, with our recognition that we need him, that we can't make it on our own. Are you listening? We can't even understand the Bible on our own. There's no way we can come to the full meaning of the Word of God on our own. No way. When we hold the Bible in our hand, as I've reminded you so many times, we have the revelation of God himself to us. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. It's a book about God. It's not about characters and events and historical records. It's a book about God. You want to know about God? God said, I'm going to give you an entire book, the only book that God will ever write. Here it is. It's the revelation of God himself to us. The way it was penned by inspiration is the guarantee that we have every word that God wanted us to have, and all that God wants to have. The verbal, every word, the plenary, all of it, God wanted us to have. No doubt about it. And that the Bible says of itself that it is preserved to every generation. In other words, one group didn't have the Bible, and the next group did not have the Bible. One group had it, the next group didn't have it. It's preserved to every generation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says of itself that it was settled in heaven, all of it was settled in heaven, before any one word of it was ever given to men to pen. And so we have the miracle of revelation, the miracle of inspiration, and the miracle of preservation. But we're dealing here also with the miracle of illumination, where the Lord opens our understanding, where the Holy Spirit illumines us and teaches us the Word of God. And you can sit in a Bible study and still not get it. You can attend Sunday school all your life and still not get it. You can be a preacher, I'm sorry to say, and still not get it. The Lord opened their understanding. Often when someone we've heard seems to be in tune with God, and they have a message that God wants them to preach, and a challenge, we may say, that God wants them to give, they seem to passionately portray that challenge as if some people aren't getting it. And then we recognize some people aren't getting it. And I have a question for you. Are you getting it? Those men on the Emmaus Road said, we trusted that it had been he which have redeemed Israel. We had our plan for God. This is what we planned for God to do. And it didn't work out as we planned. Now, our plans have gone awry. We are discouraged, downhearted. And so the Lord says here, it behooved Christ to suffer. That's a powerful word. It's something that was absolutely necessary. You understand it's about Christ suffering. And to rise from the dead the third day. And I want you to notice some very simple things here, but I want you to write them down. First, the preaching in His name among all nations. The Lord says to them that they're to preach in His name among all nations. You're to go to all nations, all people groups, and this is what you're to do. You're to preach in My name among all nations. You understand this must be done. And He gave this great commission in this chapter. It was given once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, once in John, and once in the book of Acts. But it wasn't given once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, once in John, and once in the book of Acts. It was given in five parts. And all five parts make the whole. One part in Matthew says that we're to go into all the world and He's going with us. One part in Mark says when we go to preach the gospel to every creature, miraculous things will accompany the preaching of God's word. One part in Luke says that we are witnesses, and we'll come to that in just a moment. And the noun comes before the verb. You'll get it. The noun comes before the verb. In other words, before we do something, we must be something. And too many people have become judge and jury instead of witness. If you were in a courtroom, the judge has a responsibility, and the attorney has a responsibility. But the witness has responsibility. If the witness tries to become the judge, if the witness tries to become the attorney, or the witness tries to become the jury, the witness doesn't do appropriately what the witness should be doing. Jesus said, you're the witness, not argue. Just tell what's happened in your life, if anything has happened. And you know, you might make note of this, that the Lord did not give this commission until after His resurrection. If you look at Matthew, after His resurrection. Mark, after His resurrection. Luke, after His resurrection. John, after His resurrection. Acts, after His resurrection. Let me tell you why. Look here. Because the Bible says in verse 45, He had opened their understanding. Did you ever think about it this way? What He wanted them to do would have fallen on deaf ears if they hadn't been in tune, having their understanding open to hear it. That's why people sit in churches like this church for 20 years and finally something happens and you wonder, what in the world happened to her? She started serving God and doing God's work, God's way. Or something happened to him. He certainly started serving the Lord and threw himself into it wholeheartedly. And I just can't hardly explain it. There's something happened to that person. I've seen it on staff members. I've seen people who are employed to do something in a church, and they're actually employed on a church staff to do something, and then finally they get it. Their understanding opens, and they throw their whole self into it. And that's what the Lord did here. As their understanding opened, then He could tell them what they were commanded to do. And they're to preach, notice what they're to preach, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what we are to do is we are to go and preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus. That's the only way it can happen. Among all nations and begin in Jerusalem. This is what God's given us to do. Notice the second thing. Not only the preaching among all nations, but the promise of the Father. He says in verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. As I said earlier, the noun comes before the verb. That doesn't mean that you're going to go out and become a witness. It means you're a witness before you go. God has worked in your life and you can talk to people about it. You know the Lord and you know that you've received salvation through repentance and remission of your sins, and you can tell other people about it because you are a witness. Are you a witness? You folks who just saved not long ago, are you a witness? Do you know God saved you? You know He's forgiven your sins? Is that why we see you coming to church and sitting on the front row? Because you want to get more and more of it? God's opened you up? Sure it is. Thank God for you. I'm excited. You stay right there and I'll stay right here. You know, this is the kind of thing it's like saying to a preacher, sick 'em. You know, I'm glad. God bless you. You're helping me. You're helping me. Some people get like warts just dried up on the pew somewhere, you know. Be excited. Stay excited. That's going to be the thing. But this second thing here, he says, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. What in the world is that? The promise of the Father. Well, let's turn to the book of Acts just for a moment. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. But these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He's saying, this is so early in the morning, we couldn't get drunk this early. We're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. You say we're behaving this way because we're intoxicated. No, we're not intoxicated under the control of alcohol. Something's happened in our lives. The Holy Spirit has done something in our lives. And the Bible says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That means they shall go forward with the word of God. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he's talking about a certain day, and he talks about the last days. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, please? In Hebrews, chapter 1, we're talking about the promise of the Father. In Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Notice the expression in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, last days. I think, theologically speaking, in a correct sense, the last days began with our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, His death, burial, and resurrection. And He talked about the Spirit of God coming on men. And this is the promise of the Father. The Lord had been talking about this. And this is a powerful promise that God has made. A powerful promise God has made. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Luke just for a moment. And there's an open secret here in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. The Lord Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. Think of that. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The Lord said, there's going to be fire on this earth, and now I'm straitened. He spoke of it already kindled, but kindled doesn't mean it's ablaze. If I understand this correctly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that body in which He had on this earth, robed in flesh, He said, I am here to send fire on this earth, but right now, in this body,
In this body, I'm straitened. I'm held back. I'm contained. I'm straitened. I'm limited in that sense. That's kindled. That's a fire. But it's going to be a blaze someday. There's going to be a real blaze someday. Right now, it's kindled. And I'm straightened. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers forever, when the promise of the Father was fulfilled and the prophecy of Joel fulfilled, Joel chapter 2 fulfilled, the kindling by the resurrected Christ ascended on high, sending the Holy Spirit as they tarried in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power. No longer was it just a kindling, it became a blaze. And that's what we need. We live as though the fire is just still a kindling. How can God be unleashed through our lives in the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father. Turn back with me, please, and let's deal in a little more detail as we follow on. Notice the third thing. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So we have the preaching in verse 47, the preaching in His name among all nations. That's what we've got to go do. We've got to get the gospel to every people group. You and I are responsible to do that. Every church must be wholeheartedly engaged in world evangelism to preach in His name repentance and remission of sins to all people. All people's groups. In other words, you may go to that particular group of people and just see some of the people in that people group saved, and then they will evangelize others in their own language and their own people group. Well, that's what God gave us to do. And then not only the preaching in His name, but as I said, the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. The Lord talked about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would come to do. There's a baptism of fire, and there was a kindling and a straightening, a limiting. But now, with the ascended Savior and the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost to dwell every believer, we come to the third thing. That's the power from on high. These people in this first century weren't the only ones to receive the power from on high. You and I have this power from on high. And the Lord uses this word, power from on high. Hold your place there just a moment and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Would you please? In Acts chapter 1. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Power. Now, we have some people who may be considered to be have people who have intellectual power, mental. I've met some people who have physical power. I've met people who have emotional power. They've moved and they can move others. Emotional power. There are other areas of power. But here, we're talking about the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. You take a man and all that makes up a man in spirit, soul, and body, and God says, I want to send power through the indwelling Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit to that man so that he has power. He shall receive power. Now, the Holy Spirit is not just a power. He brings power. He provides power. He's a person. We can labor in our own energy, or we can labor in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when did the Holy Spirit come upon you? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When? At salvation. Turn over to the book of Acts just for a moment. Just one verse. We could read the entire 8th chapter, but let's just read this one verse. The Bible says, beginning with verse 8 in Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Look at the closing part of verse 9 in Romans chapter 8. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, may I pause here long enough just to say to you, as a Christian, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. If you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the Bible says you are none of his. You are not a Christian without the indwelling Holy Spirit. How do you think you received regeneration? How do you think a dead man lived? The Bible says we're all dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened, that means bring to life, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, how do you think you live? How do I live? How are we alive in Christ? By the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he comes to indwell us forever. Not to come and go and come and go and come and go, but to indwell us forever. Now, I can live as a Christian and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and still not have God's power. It's about who has control of my life. I am to die to self and give God control. If I think I can do this without the Lord's help, then He'll let me do it without His help. If I think I can be a father or a husband or make decisions or be a grandfather without the Lord's help. Look, I'm a pretty smart guy. I got an education. I can handle this. If that's the way I think, then God will let me think that way. And I might do well in the eyes of some in my own strength and my own power. If you think about this power just being some power to make things happen, no. That's not it at all. It's a power also to yield, to give in to God, to surrender. Let me ask you this. If you were in a great struggle with someone and you wanted peace, would it be more difficult to fight or to yield? You see, we need power to yield just as we need power to fight. And the Bible says here, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How many of you truly believe that you have heard the message of salvation by repentance of your sin and remission of your sins? Your sins have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. Christ is your Savior. You've been born again. You've been regenerated by the power of God. You were a dead person, and now you've been made alive. If that's true, then that means you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How many believe you are? Would you raise your hand? Then where is His power? Where is His power in our lives? Where is His power in the life of this church? Where is His power in the life of this church? It's in yielding to Him. Surrendering to Him. Giving over to Him. I want you to return with me to Luke chapter 24, would you please? When he speaks of this, he speaks of power. He says, you shall be endued with power from on high. Oh, how I need this. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring power, as we might think, power to accomplish. He brings comforting power. Would you turn to the Gospel according to John with me just for a moment? In John's record, the Lord speaks of His comfort to us. In John chapter 14, would you have your Bible open there? He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is going back to heaven. They're not going to see Him in bodily form anymore. He's going to be gone from this earth in that bodily form. He's going to ascend to heaven and ever live at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But He says He's going to be with us. How is He with us? He is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ye in me, and I in you. Would you mark that expression? You're in me, and I'm in you. If I had a bucket of water here, and I had a sponge, and I put the sponge into the bucket of water, let me ask you a question. Is the water in the sponge, or is the sponge in the water? The answer is both. The sponge is in the water, and the water is in the sponge. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I'm in you, and you are in me. And by the way, if he's in me and I'm in him, think about what we have in safety and security in our salvation. No wonder he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Aren't you thankful that we have eternal life in Christ? The indwelling Holy Spirit. Notice, please, in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So this promise of the Father is the promise of the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he will bring power when he comes to our lives. And you say, Mother, I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to enable you. You say, I don't know how I'm going to go through this. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you comfort. He's with you. I remember the first time I had spine surgery, and they give you this speech, you know, you could die and all this kind of stuff. You know what they tell you when they're going to cut you in half and try to put you back together. That's why I can't walk straight. They cut me right in half. And the doctor said, we cut you like a tree right in half, and we didn't get you exactly right. Maybe one leg a little shorter than the other one or something, you know. But anyway, they come and make this speech and say, this could happen, and then they tell your wife, you know, tell him goodbye, you may not see him again, and this kind of thing, you know. You could die. And I said to Evelyn after I came back, I woke up in the recovery room. I remember them calling my name. They had asked specifically, what do we call you? The doctor was calling me Dr. Sexton and Pastor, and some people call me Reverend. And they said, what do you want us to call you? And I remember them saying, Clarence, wake up. And they moved me from one bed to another. And I said to Evelyn when I came out, when the little nurse came in, when we were separated for a moment and I was given the anesthetic to go to sleep, I want you to know that I could not have had any more peace had Jesus himself been administering that to me. Now, I was a little nervous about this whole thing before it all happened. But at that moment, if the Lord Jesus himself would have been right there, and by the way, he was, I couldn't have had any more peace. They tell me that Joyce Rogers said when she was with her husband, Adrian Rogers, just before he died, the last words he said, he had cancer and was in the hospital, developed pneumonia and died. The last words Dr. Adrian Rogers, the pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church, said to his wife, said, Joyce, I have perfect peace. That's the last thing he ever said to her. Isn't that a treasure to leave your wife? I have perfect peace. Let me ask you something. How did he get that? By the Comforter being with him. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside. He makes his presence real to us. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful, isn't it? Notice he's also the power and the Spirit of truth. Look in the same chapter while we're here in chapter 14 of John, verses 16 and 17. Now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And sometime when you want to study those words, another comforter, take the time to do that. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about there's absolutely no difference, absolutely no difference between this other comforter and me. One just like me. Another comforter. That he may abide with you forever. I've got to leave you and go to heaven. But this one won't ever leave you. He'll never leave you. Then notice what he says in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, For he dwelleth with you, and notice please, and shall be what? In you. He's the Spirit of truth. When this power comes upon us in the person of the Holy Spirit, he brings comfort, he brings power, he brings comfort, and he brings truth. Truth. Hold your place here. We're coming back to this record in just a moment. But turn with me to 1 John. Would you please, just for a bit, 1 John chapter 4. Because this is the world in which we live. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You mean there's more than one? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's all kinds of spirits in this world. The devil, you know, he's running around throwing some hard licks. He says, I had an experience. Well, you better make sure it's an experience with God. I felt something. Well, you better make sure that was the Lord. One of these so-called movie stars said the other day in an interview I was happening to see walking through someplace, and she said, I'm having a wedding, and I want it to be deeply spiritual, but not religious. Ooh, not religious, but deeply spiritual. Now, that's what she's talking about. He said, try the spirits. Test them. Well, they're of God because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And by the way, I'd love to preach on all these things, but the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Antichrist means anything against or instead of Christ. Anything against or instead of Christ. Antichrist means also anyone who embodies a doctrine that's instead of or against Christ. But it also means there is coming someday the Antichrist. Let me just ask you a question. When the Antichrist comes, prophecy tells us that he's going to set up a one world government and a one world religion. Do you see that spirit at work today? Nations are aligning in the hemispheres, you know, to form one. In South America, Chavez is trying to get all of them into one. We have our elected representative and representatives travel around the world almost denying American sovereignty, submitting to world order and a new world order. Our president is about to go sign an agreement on the environment that will place America in a new world order and place America and her sovereignty under some other rule rather than our own constitution. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in this world. The platform is being built, and sometime, I think soon, the Antichrist, the most charming, alluring, winsome of all personalities the world has ever known, apart from Jesus Christ, will step on the stage of human history, and he will actually be worshipped. And the Bible says people will believe a lie and be, damned. Let me ask you a question. In these days, these perilous times, how important is it that we have the spirit of truth living in us? You know what we ought to do? When we recognize something being said, we say, that's against my Bible. Or we hear something being said and say, that's against the spirit of Christ that bears witness with my spirit. That doesn't bear witness with my spirit because that's against Christ in me. I just know it is. Then we ought to bow our heads and thank God that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is the spirit of truth teaching us the truth so we can recognize this false spirit. Yes. Oh, beloved, But you know why Christians just drift through and they just say, well, you know, everybody's doing all the best they know how to do. It's all right. Everything's okay. Nobody's way is really the only way. Well, the Lord Jesus said He's the only way. The Bible says only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, you narrow-minded, bigoted people, if you could just get out of this world, we could have harmony and peace and enter into a new world order. Well, we are leaving this world someday. Jesus is coming for us. And somebody left behind is going to take real credit for getting rid of this narrow-minded, bigoted crowd of Christians who insisted there's only one way to heaven. The Spirit of truth. This is power to know the truth. Set free by the truth. But it's also the Spirit of God that brings salvation. Turn back with me to the Gospel according to John, would you please? And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will be working in this world. John chapter 16. Let's begin with verse 7. And let's see what He's doing. He's working. Did you ever come up on someone working? I'm looking at you guys. I'm thinking, did I ever come up on y'all working on anything? Did you ever walk up on someone working, getting a job done? But you know, the Holy Spirit is working in this world. And this is what He's doing. Here's what He's doing. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. Jesus said that word expedient means in your best interest. It's in your best interest that I go away. And they've got their hands over their mouth. They're saying, can't believe it. I can't believe what He just said. We've walked with Him and talked with Him. He's taught us. We love Him. We adore Him. We worship Him. And He said it's in our best interest if He goes away. Yes? It's expedient in your best interest for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And He has sent Him. He's here. He indwells every believer. And when He has come, He will, and here it is, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, often we say judgment to come, but that's not what it says. It says of judgment. Three things He's working doing. He's reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now here's what the Lord's doing. He's convincing people of their sin. How do we have knowledge of sin? What's the Bible say in Romans chapter 3? How do people have knowledge of sin? By the law. The law of God. We learned early on witnessing at the University of Tennessee. I'm a graduate of that place. And we learned early on going down and say, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. And they'd say, saved from what? Saved from what? And you run around the world saying to people, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. They say, saved from what? You see, you can't begin with the good news. You begin with the bad news. The bad news, we're all sinners. We've broken God's law. And sin must be paid for. Dr. Sells said often, if there's no good news without the bad news. If you give the good news without the bad news, the good news is no news at all. That took me a while to get that, but I finally got it. If you give the good news and say, here's the good news, well, why do I need good news? Because, brother, there's bad news. We're all sinners, and if we die in that sin, we're going to hell forever. That's bad news. And the Spirit of God convicts people of sin. You know why people think, I don't need your God. I don't need your religion. I don't need your lifestyle. I don't need anything you've got. You know why? Because they've never come face to face with their sin. They live in self-righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. God looks on that. The best we can do is a filthy rag. That's a leprous rag filled with the pus and poison of a leprous sore and wrung out. And that nasty filth that's in that. And God says, when I look at your best effort, it's like the filthy pus of a rag wrapped around a leprous sore. He convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness, reproves of righteousness. There's no righteousness in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And then judgment. That's talking about the cross where Jesus Christ went and bled and died and was judged for our sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And what it is, the sin was judged in the body of Christ. And so when we're witnessing to people, look please, when we're witnessing to people, the Holy Spirit is convincing people that they're sinners. They need His righteousness. And their sin was judged when Jesus died for that sin on the cross. God judged that sin. Now, this is the way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. And may God help us. When we go back here to Luke chapter 24, do you think those men needed Jesus on that Emmaus road? Is it a good idea they constrained Him? Is it? Well, beloved, we need Him. And we need to constrain Him. And as we spend time with Him, we recognize more and more that we're to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name among all nations. We recognize more and more that we have received the promise of the Father, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that we really do have power from on high. We have power from on high. And this power enables us to know the truth, the Spirit of truth. This power from the Holy Spirit comforts us and encourages us. He does that. He does it. He brings salvation. He's working. And you know what I want to do? I want to work with God. I want to get in on what He's doing. Have compassion and convictions. I want to just labor with the Lord as He's reproving of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I want to have the attitude towards sinners that Jesus has. Not that I'm happy about the fact they're condemned and going to go to hell, but His heart was broken so much that He bled and died to keep them out of hell. And you and I, excuse me, you and I are far removed from our Lord's attitude towards sinners. And we need Him, don't we? We need Him to bring His Spirit, His attitude into our hearts and lives about lost and dying people. Let's pray, may we?